Returning in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Coming again to this chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Read just three verses here. Commencing to read at verse 38. And reading down to verse 40. Mark chapter 12. I will commence here at verse 38. And he said that as the Lord Jesus said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Amen. Let's now ask for God's help now, as we come to the preaching of his truth this evening. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for redemption through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, even for these hymns that we have been singing that remind us of what we have as God's people in our blessed Saviour. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, pray, O God, thou would speak to us and give to each one of us tonight a hearing ear. We think of how thy word tells us, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we pray, O God, that we would have that hearing ear for the truth this evening. Give to us receptive hearts. Give to us hearts that are like soil that has been broken up and ready to receive the word of truth into it. We pray, O God, thou wouldst come and minister to us this evening. We recognize, O Lord, we need the help of your Spirit. We thank you for the word of life. And yet, O God, we need thee to take thine own precious truth, that which you have promised to bless, and by your Spirit, we need thee to implant it into our hearts and into our souls and cause it to bring forth fruit. Lord, we recognize our need of your help in the preaching of your word. We come again in great weakness, but we rejoice, thou art the one who has promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And so we pray both for preacher and hearer alike, that as the word of God is preached, your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As announced this morning, as we come to God's word this evening, the subject I want us to consider is the subject of the sin of hypocrisy. The terrible and wicked sin of hypocrisy. In this world and amongst men, the person who is found out to be a hypocrite is considered to be dishonest, and they very often are disrespected and scorned by others. The truth is, no one likes or respects a hypocrite. No one likes or respects a hypocrite. The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, of all the things in the world that stinks in the nostrils of an honest man, hypocrisy is the worst. Hypocrisy is that which really stinks in the nostrils of an honest man. Even though man by nature is sinful, and even though man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, yet hypocrisy still irks us. It doesn't sit well with us. We find it unacceptable. Where we see hypocrisy and people behaving in a hypocritical manner, we find it contemptible and we find it deceitful. It annoys us. We find it hard to swallow. How much more repulsive and unacceptable then is hypocrisy in the eyes of a perfectly holy and all-knowing God. The word of God does make it abundantly clear. God hates hypocrisy. It is that which he abhors and utterly despises. And the word of God is emphatically clear in this. God hates hypocrisy. And it is a most wicked thing, a most vile thing in his sight. In Isaiah 1, we read of the hypocritical worship of the sinful people of Israel. And we have God's reaction to it. This is what it says in Isaiah 1, verses 13 to 16. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Here were people, and they were engaged in the outward activity of worship. They brought their sacrifices. They came at the appointed times, the regular times, the set times for worship. And they made many prayers. And so in their actions, they appeared to be doing so well. There they were worshipping God. And they were worshipping God as appeared to be in the right manner, in the right way, at the right times. And all seemed to be going well with these people. They were worshippers of the Lord. So it seemed. God said of them and their worship, it's an abomination. It is iniquity. My soul hateth. And the reason why their worship was so despised and abhorrent to God was because it was all hypocrisy, you see. They were professing and pretending to love God, while all along they were living wicked and sinful lives in rebellion against Him. They were drawing near to God with their mouth and honoring Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. And this is why God said of them, my soul hateth. It is an abomination. It is iniquity. Because it was all hypocrisy. It was all a charade. All of their religion, all of their worship. When we come into the New Testament, we read of how the Lord Jesus very often warned against the sin of hypocrisy. In fact, this was one of the sins which He particularly warned against. And we see this most clearly in Matthew chapter 23. In that chapter, 6 times, the Savior repeats the words, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 6 times, He says this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. As the Lord Jesus declares these solemn woes, He was making these men aware they were guilty of great sin. A terrible punishment was hanging over their heads. The Savior then says of these men, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Now think of this language. This is our blessed Savior. This is our loving Savior. And He's speaking about the hypocrite. And He says this, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? See how Christ identified hypocrisy as something that was apparent and evil and wicked in His sight? Particularly apparent and evil and wicked. For this is the way He describes those that are engaged in gross hypocrisy. Serpents and vipers. Of course, Christ could say this of these men, for He knew exactly what was in their heart. He knew their lives and their religion was all a sham. It was one great actor, or it was one great performance. This is something that the hypocrite needs to realize. God is not mocked. Instead, He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. J.C. Ryle put it this way, His all-seeing eye pierces through the paint and varnish and tinsel which cover the unsound heart. God's all-seeing eye sees right through the hypocrisy of man and all of the performance and all of the pretense. How important it is then that we remember this. We read earlier on in the book of Acts, in Acts 5, of how God dealt with great hypocrites, Ananias and Sapphira. Here were people and they were coming and they were pretending to bring to the Lord the money that they had gained from selling a portion of land. And they wanted everyone to witness this. We're giving this to the Lord. We're bringing this money, this great sacrifice. But of course they held some of it back for themselves. But God knew their hypocrisy, and what happened? They both fell down dead. And again, we are reminded of how God hates hypocrisy. How important it then is that we ensure our religion is authentic. And that our profession of truth is not a mere act. This is vitally important. It is of the greatest importance that we ensure that we're not just pretenders. But we are truly Christ's people. And we genuinely love Him. If there's something that we need to be certain of in life, this is it. That our religion is real. That our profession of faith is authentic. And we truly do belong to Christ. And we are His people. And coming in to consider the sin of hypocrisy, the verses I want us to focus upon are verses 38 to 40, these verses we've read in Mark chapter 12. And there are 3 things that I want us to note here in these words. Notice firstly with me the conduct of the hypocrite. The conduct of the hypocrite. We see this in verse 38. Notice what it says. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. In this passage before us this evening, we see that Christ speaks of the scribes and how they generally speak and behaved in a hypocritical manner. The scribes were the men that had the responsibility of copying the Old Testament scriptures. And so they would have been very familiar with the Word of God. Of course, in Bible times, they had no printing presses. And so specially trained men, specially qualified men, were set aside for copying the scriptures. And these men were known as the scribes. And as well as copying the scriptures, they also copied legal documents and other things like that. These were very gifted men in this sense, talented men, men set apart to be scribes. They were scholars of God's Word. They knew it very well. However, even though these men had this familiarity with the truth, they walked not in the truth. They knew well what God had said, but they obeyed not the voice of God speaking in His Word. Despite having this knowledge of the truth, and despite boasting about their knowledge of the truth and the Word of God, and despite claiming to be experts on Scripture, these men, for the most part, walked not in the ways of God. And so they were hypocrites, boasting of their knowledge of Scripture, yet at the same time living sinful and self-centered lives. As the Savior then speaks of these hypocritical scribes in verses 38 to 40, we see that he describes their behavior and conduct in these words. These verses then set before us the way the hypocrite thinks and the way the hypocrite behaves. As Christ describes their behavior, he's describing the behavior of a hypocrite. The conduct, the behavior, the thinking of a hypocrite. Now, as the Lord Jesus speaks of the conduct of the hypocritical scribes here, he actually mentions five things. He draws their attention to five things. In verse 38, he speaks about how they dressed, and then he speaks about how they love to be noticed. In verse 39, Christ speaks about the possession which the hypocrite loves, the prominent possession. As we come into verse 40, the Lord Jesus then refers to their selfishness, the greed of these men. And then the fifth thing he speaks about is he mentions their outward display of worship. The Savior then draws our attention to five things about the conduct of these hypocritical scribes. He draws our attention to these five things. But what is it these five things teach us in regard to the hypocrite? What are we to learn as the Savior describes the conduct of the hypocrite in this way? Well, we learn a number of things in regard to the hypocrite here. We are taught the hypocrite is proud. That's the first thing we're taught here. We're taught very clearly. The hypocrite is a proud person. They're proud in their conduct. Think again of what the Lord Jesus says here in verse 38. He talks of how they love to go in long clothing. And this is speaking of how they love to be noticed by men. They dressed up that they might be the center of attention. They dressed in their robes, in their apparel, that identified them as being different from other people. And you see, they wanted to set themselves apart in how they dressed. Then it also says in verse 38, they loved salutations in the marketplace. In other words, they loved popularity. They loved to be recognized as notable people as they were out in public. They loved people to say, oh listen, those are the scribes. There's that man, he's a scribe. He's got that prominent position in the temple. You see, this all smacks of pride. Look at me. Look at who I am. Look at what I have. They wanted to be the center of attention. As we then come into verse 38, it tells us they loved to be in prominent and distinguished positions. They loved to sit in the most prominent positions. Positions of honor. Positions of respect. And this is what they loved. And of course, there are positions that have honor and respect, and certain people have to hold these positions, but it's a different thing to hold a position and to love to be in a position. And that's what these men loved. They were so filled with pride, you see. Their whole lives were rotten with pride. And they loved to be the very center of attention. These men, this is what their goal was. To be admired by others and to be the center of attention. They were not concerned about their sin, nor did they have a love for the Lord. All that mattered to them was that others thought much of them. That this was their great concern. That others thought well of us. That others looked up to us. Christ says of the hypocrite in Matthew 23 verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. And again, that points to the fact these men were filled with pride. They were rotten to the core with pride. Now let us note this carefully, for this is the distinguishing feature of the hypocrite. This is at the very heart of the hypocrite's problem. They're filled with pride. And in their pride, they want others to think well of them. This is why the hypocrite participates in religion. This is why the hypocrite, at least outwardly, lives a respectable and morally upright life. Because they're so concerned about their reputation. They want to be admired and looked up to by others. Pride, self-importance, is the fuel that drives the heart of the hypocrite. And this is what they're concerned about, you see. This is what the hypocrite is concerned about. How others think upon them and how others look at them. But you know what the hypocrite will never do? They will never acknowledge and confess before God their wickedness or their weakness. They refuse to own their own sinfulness. Oh yes, the hypocrite is happy to talk about other people's sins. And they have no problem identifying where other people have gone wrong. In fact, this is what the hypocrite loves to do. They love to identify other people's sin. And they love to speak about other people's sin. And they will do this continually. And they will do this publicly. Did you see that person over there? What they have done? Did you hear what they were up to? And this is what the hypocrite does. They speak about other people's failures, other people's sin. But the hypocrite will never face the reality of their own sinfulness. They will never do this. They will never face the reality of their own sinfully sick soul. They will never face the reality of their own weakness, their inability to please God. They will never face this reality because they're full of pride. Now, what about you tonight in this meeting? What about you tonight in God's house? Here we are in God's house. Here we are in a place of worship. But have you ever faced the reality about your own sin? The fact that you're a sinner under God's judgment? Maybe you're here in God's house tonight because you're concerned of how others will think about you. Well, if you weren't here, they'd talk about you. You know, that's the thinking of the hypocrite. It's exactly how the hypocrite thinks. My friend, you must face the reality of your own sinful, fallen, and lost condition. You're a hopeless, helpless, perishing sinner. And in the eyes of God, you're most detestable in your sin. And you need His salvation. Well, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God. Don't behave like a proud hypocrite. You see here, as we think about the hypocrite, their conduct, it is pride. But also as we think about the hypocrite, he's not only proud, but he's a performer. The hypocrite is a performer. This is especially drawn to our attention in the middle part of verse 40. Notice the words, and for a pretense make long prayers. And for a pretense make long prayers. The word pretense means an outward show. These men made long prayers as an outward show. They made long prayers in an effort to demonstrate to others just how holy and how good they were. Yet everything about their worship was fake. It was all just a show. It was just a performance. They were just actors, so to speak. Like performers or actors in a film. They were mimicking or trying to play the part of the real and genuine person. That's what they were trying to do. And they tried to play the part of God's people by making long prayers. That's what they did. It was all just a show. There was nothing real. There was nothing genuine about their worship. This is another distinguishing feature of the hypocrite. Because their religion is all a performance, They have no genuine relationship with Christ. None whatsoever. This is the hypocrite. They don't know Christ. He's not their Savior. And so all their religion, all of their worship, well, it's just a performance. It's just a show. Dear people, this is really where we need to search our hearts and be so careful. Remember, the spiritual hypocrite is found in the church. We could say the church is the stage in which the spiritual hypocrite or the spiritual actor performs. The church is their stage. This is the place where they perform their act. In the pews of the church, in amongst God's people, this is who they want the respect of. And so therefore their performance is in the house of God and amongst God's people. Therefore we who are found within the church need to make sure what we profess is genuine. We need to be so careful here. Well, yes, we can look out into a sinful world and we can see many things that are wicked and vile and evil and identify sin so clearly. We need to examine our hearts here. Because Christ is drawing our attention to the hypocrite. And the hypocrite ain't out there. The hypocrite is in the church. Because they're performers. They're actors. Oh, we need to be so careful here. That what we profess is genuine and not just a great act. The question might be asked, how can we know that what we have is real? How can we know that we are truly God's people? What a question that is. So think about the hypocrite. This is something we need to consider. How do we know that what we have is genuine? How do we know we are truly God's people? Well, God's word in many places does speak of the features of real and genuine Christianity. This is something Scripture reveals to us. But there is one book in the Bible which particularly sets forth the characteristics and features of the genuine Christian. This book is the first epistle of John. This is what John says in 1 John 5 and 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. So John said, I've written these things unto you that profess the name of Christ, that ye might know. That ye might know you have eternal life. I'm giving you this letter. I'm giving you these words from God himself that you might be sure and certain that you are the people of God. That's what John was saying here. That's why he wrote his first epistle. John then reveals in this letter a number of things which will be found in the life of the genuine Christian. He teaches us in the life of the true and genuine Christian, there will be confession of sin. This is what John says in 1 John 1 and 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And think of what John is saying. That person who says they have no sin, they're just deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. And if the truth is not in them, they're not a genuine Christian. That's what he's saying. In the confession of sin, there is the acknowledgement. We deserve nothing from God but his wrath and curse. And that's what we do when we confess our sin. We're confessing before God, listen, we deserve nothing from you but your judgment, your wrath, your curse. We deserve nothing from God but hell itself. That's what the person who confesses sin is acknowledging. That's what our lives deserve. That's what they merit. God's wrath and curse. And so when John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's saying that the person who does not acknowledge that their sin deserves God's judgment and curse. As someone in whom there is no truth. They're not a Christian. The genuine Christian will confess their sin. John also points out the genuine Christian will have a conformity to the Savior. In 1 John 2 and 3, John declares, and hereby we do know that we know him. Think of those words. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's how we know that we know him. That's how we know that we're Christians, in other words. That's how we know we're genuine believers. Because there is a conformity to his commandments, a conformity to his word. There is this obedience in our life to what Christ says. Think also of what Christ said in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now remember, we're speaking about the genuine believer, the person who's not a hypocrite, the person whose life is not just a sham or a show. What do? There's a conformity to the Savior, to His speaking voice, to His word. Obedience. You see, it's utterly ridiculous to claim to be a Christian and to live in defiance of Christ's word. An utterly ridiculous and foolish thing. And yet this is the conduct of the hypocrite. This is exactly what the hypocrite does. Christ says, repent of your sin and believe in the Savior. But the hypocrite will not do this. They will continue on, clinging to their morality, clinging to their respectability and their self-righteousness, while all along defying Christ's voice. John says, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. There is a conformity to the Savior. In the genuine Christian, there is not only a conformity to the Savior and a confession of sin, there is a caring for the saints. Caring for the saints. 1 John 2:9-10, John declares, He that saith he is in the light, and that's speaking about someone who is a Christian. He that saith he is in the light, he's in the light of the truth, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. Even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. See what John is saying here? That person who professes to be a Christian and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. And when he puts the words in, even until now, he says, listen, they've never been saved. They were born in darkness. They exist in darkness. And they are even in darkness until now. That's what he's pointing out. If there's that hatred, that lack of love and care for the brethren, they're in darkness even until now. The genuine believer, you see, has a care, has a concern for the saints of God. These then are the biblical features of the true Christian. And of course we could add many things to this. But we could say these are the fundamental characteristics and distinctions of the genuine Christian. There is a confession of sin. There is a conformity to the Savior. And there is a caring for the saints. And as we compare our hearts and lives to these things, what does it tell us about our own lives? Let's be honest here tonight. As we hold up our lives to these things, how do we conform to the biblical standard of a Christian, a believer? Are we performers? Are we actors? Are we hypocrites? Or are we truly God's people? We have here the conduct of the hypocrite. They are proud, and they are but performers. But then notice with me, secondly, the caution for the hypocrite. And I know our first point was very long, don't panic. I had one long point and two short points. We're coming now to think upon the caution for the hypocrite. Notice here in verse 38, as Christ teaches the people about hypocrisy, he commences with the word beware. Beware. Now, the word beware means take heed. The Savior then is given a warning or caution in this passage about hypocrisy. He cautions the people to take heed, that they do not become infected with the hypocrisy that was widespread among the scribes. And that's what the Savior is doing here. The scribes were great hypocrites. And the Savior knew this, but he warns the people, don't become infected with their wicked and despicable religion. As Christ gave this warning to beware of the hypocrisy of the scribes, he was revealing to the people that the hypocritical scribes did not fool or did not deceive him. The vast majority of people in the nation of Israel did think the scribes were holy men of God. They had been conned and duped by their shenanigans. And they really believed the scribes. Oh, they thought they were pious, godly men. As they went about the marketplace in their distinguished clothing, and as they took the prominent positions in their feasts, the people thought, well, you know, those scribes, they must be holy people. They must be godly men. Look at how they behave. Look at how they conduct themselves in public. And the vast majority in Israel had been conned and duped by the carrying on of these men. But not Christ. He knew exactly what was in their heart and how their lives were all a fraud. He knew this. He knew their lives were all a great fraud. It was all just a performance. In verse 40, the Lord Jesus actually reveals how he knew the dark secrets of these men. See again the words of verse 40, which devour widows' houses, it says here, and for pretense make long prayers. See these words, which devour widows' houses. What the Savior is referring to here is how the scribes offered their help to ladies who were widows. They offered their help to these ladies. They came to these widows and said to them, "We will help you, we will manage your affairs. We as holy men will look after your property and assets. So you don't have anything to worry about." And as I previously said, these men were scribes, and as well as translating or copying the scriptures rather, they also were involved in legal work. And so they had access to widows after their husbands died. Perhaps they had to have legal documents made out. And they would have went to the scribes. And so the scribes would have offered their services and said to these leaders, "Listen, you don't have anything to worry about. Leave your assets. Leave your property in our hands. We are holy men. We are godly men. We'll look after your property for you. You can trust us." And see, this is what was going on here. For what these greedy and merciless men were doing was they were helping themselves to the widow's goods. They were rewarding themselves. And so Christ says of them, they devour widows' houses. Or we could literally translate these words, they eat up their property. They eat up the widow's property. The Savior then, by speaking openly of what these hypocritical scribes were doing, reveals that he knew exactly what was going on. He knew what was going on in secret. And he reveals this to the people. And as he speaks about what these scribes were doing in secret, he was letting the people know that he knew exactly what was going on. And so he says to them, "Beware. Beware, for I know what is in the heart of these men. I know their evil conniving. I know all about the hypocrite. Even as these men conned women secretly out of their property, Christ knew." And he revealed to the people that he knew about this. The truth is, that which ought to awaken the hypocrite to abandon their hypocrisy is this most solemn reality. God knows all about them. If one thing ought to strike fear into the heart of every hypocrite, it is this solemn truth. God knows. Just as God knew all about Ananias and Sapphira. He knew all about them. He knew the land that they sold. And he knew the amount that they had taken for the land. And he knew exactly as they came and as they offered it to the apostles that they were being deceptive. He knew exactly what they were up to. And of course, they suffered. They both fell down dead. God knows. And that's why we need to beware. Let this sink deep into our hearts tonight. Because in the final judgment, with all men will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be judged on the things we professed and claimed. We'll not be judged on those things. We will not be judged on the things we have professed in this world or the things we have claimed in this world. No one will be judged on the things that they have said or professed. Neither will we be judged by the opinions others have had of us. We will not. We'll not be judged by how others have viewed our lives, how others have considered us. But we will be judged by the one who knows all things. Even the secrets of our hearts. Even the dark secrets of our hearts and our minds. That's who will judge us on the final day. Therefore we can say, beware! Beware, because God knows what's in your heart. Oh yes, you can make a performance and you can convince so many other people. You can convince everyone in your family. You can convince everyone in God's house. You can convince everyone in Garva. What does it matter? God knows. God knows. Therefore beware. Oh, beware. Job says in Job 20 verse 5, the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. But for a moment. It is but for a moment because Christ knows. That's why it's but for a moment. And though you might live in this world, and though you might convince many people about your spiritual state, yet it doesn't matter. In the sense of your convincing of others is but for a moment. Because the day of judgment is coming. And your joy and your maneuvering and your performance will all be exposed. And it will all be laid bare. And what is true and what is but tinsel will be finally revealed. Oh, beware. This is Christ speaking here. This is Christ speaking to people that were in the temple. Remember, Christ is still in the temple here. I've noticed this in previous weeks. He's still in the temple. He's still speaking to God's people that were found there. He says, beware. Beware of the hypocrisy of the scribes. How we need to be cautious. So we have the conduct of the hypocrite. The caution for the hypocrite. Notice finally here, the condemnation of the hypocrite. Christ's words at the end of verse 40 bring before us in an unmistakable way the condemnation of the hypocrite. They shall receive greater damnation. They shall receive greater damnation. The damnation of the hypocrite will be a most dreadful and horrific thing. Of course, all who will be cast into hell will suffer the most terrible damnation. Hell is a place of the greatest damnation. The most dreadful condemnation and punishment. A place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everything the word of God speaks about hell ought to cause us to fear and tremble at such a thing. Yet as Christ speaks about the hypocrite, he says here they shall receive greater damnation. Greater damnation. Why does Christ say this of the hypocrite? Well, the reason why Christ says this of the hypocrite is because the hypocrite is a person that receives the greatest spiritual blessing and yet still reject Christ as their Savior. This is what the hypocrite does. They receive great spiritual blessings. They benefit from the truth in this sense. They know the truth. They're found in the church. They're found in earshot of God's speaking voice. And yet despite having this great privilege, they still reject Christ. The scribes knew so much of the truth. We've already drawn attention to this. Here are men that copied the scriptures for a living. Think about it. Every single day as they were writing there and copying the scriptures, they were coming face to face with the gospel, face to face with the Christ of God, face to face with the way of salvation. And yet they still, in their pride, rejected Christ. And you see, this is true of every religious hypocrite. They are receivers of the greatest privileges. They sit in evangelical churches. They know the gospel. Perhaps they've been brought up in the gospel. But they're ultimately rejectors of the Savior. And it is such people that will receive the greater damnation. The Word of God makes that clear. Those that have enjoyed great privileges. I mean, think of the cities of Gehazim and those other cities that Christ preached in and performed many miracles. And he said of those cities, It would be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Why? Because of their privileges. Because of their benefits. Because of the things they had come to receive. The mercies God has shown to them. And yet they still reject it. They still reject it. Oh, the damnation of the hypocrite will be a most dreadful and a most fearful damnation. Of all the things that we need to be certain about in life, this is the most important. Is our religion real? Oh yes, you might be sitting in a Free Presbyterian church tonight. You might be sitting in a gospel meeting. All that know you might say, well, that person's been saved for many years. But think about what is at stake tonight. The eternal welfare of your soul. Heaven or hell. We need to be real here, folks. We need to be sure that we are truly God's people. We're not hypocrites. We're not performers. We're not just playing at religion. Well, I urge you tonight, in the light of God's word, in the light of this warning from our Savior, beware. That we with care and great diligence consider our spiritual state. That we with great certainty will be able to say, I am Christ and He is mine. Not a performer. Not an actor. I'm truly a child of God. What a dreadful thing it would be to perish as a religious hypocrite. I trust that will not be the case with any tonight in God's house. May God bless His truth to each one of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.